Good afternoon. I want to say hello to everyone this evening and welcome to our services, especially those who might be visiting with us. We want to definitely make sure that you feel welcome here. For those of you who are visiting with us, don't hold this against us. I do not do this on a regular basis. It was clearly announced this morning. Those who were here this morning have no excuse. Three different times during services this morning, it was mentioned that I would preach tonight and you still showed up. So you just get what you get. We're going to talk tonight about the subject of freedom. And it's something that I've been thinking about a good deal lately. And not for any particular reason. It's just one of those things that has been on my mind. And when I was given the opportunity that I am thankful for to speak, it was one of the two subjects that this immediately came to my mind. And that is the subject of freedom. Freedom is a word that we value very highly. In fact, it's one of the most highly esteemed, as far as we here in the United States, one of the most highly esteemed words that we have in our language. And I have some backup for that. Some people may disagree with me. But it started when many of the European settlers that came to our country, or came to this country years ago, 400 or 500 years ago, came here in search of freedom from various oppressions that they faced back in their own country. But it continued. We have fought wars in this country, and most of the wars that we have been involved in have been wars that we have been involved with in for the sake of protecting or securing or granting freedom to the members of this country. Our Constitution was set forth 200 and something years ago, and the amendments that have followed since guarantee certain freedoms that we hold dear. They guarantee, for instance, the freedom of religion and the freedom of assembly, the freedom of speech, the freedom of press, freedom to petition our government, the 15th, the 19th, and the 26th Amendments allow us the freedom to vote if we're of a certain age, no matter our race or our sex. So we have various freedoms that are guaranteed within our Constitution and the amendments therein. We have major holidays, and by my count, I consider a major holiday not as Jason does, who works for the post office, or any of you other people that might work for a government or government-related entity, but I consider a major holiday one that I might get off from work from. And we have 8 or 9, give or take, that we regularly recognize as what are deemed major holidays. One of those holidays is called Independence Day, July the 4th. That certainly has to do with freedom. Another of those days, one that's coming up here in about a week or so, is a memorial to those people who have fought for our freedom. Another has its origin from the survival of those who came to this country in search of freedom. And still another one honors a man whose most famous speech begins with a quote about the greatest demonstration for freedom in the history of our nation, and ends with the quotation, "Free at last, free at last." So freedom is a word that we hold dearly. But I don't want to talk about national freedom. I don't really want to talk about individual freedom tonight. What I want to talk about is the freedom that we have in Christ, because this is something that is so much more valuable, even as highly as we regard freedom in this country. And if you don't believe we regard freedom very highly, think back to a time when that freedom, there was a perceived threat to that freedom. I think back to 9/11. And then you think about how valuable freedom is to you. But that freedom does not even compare to the freedom that we have in Christ. There is absolutely no comparison that we can make. So let's talk for a few moments about the freedom that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. True freedom is, we're going to try to define what freedom is, what this true freedom, and I've used that term as opposed to freedom in Christ because it'll coincide with one of my points down the road. But what we're going to look at first off is sometimes the easiest way to define something is by defining what it is not. So there's a couple of things that I want to talk about that true freedom is not. Freedom is not the absence of law or rule. And that would seem preposterous to anyone, I think. If you considered allowing a country or a state, a city, to have no rule whatsoever, no law whatsoever, what do you have? You have total anarchy, you have total chaos. And so it's certainly not the absence of law or rule. I'm going to touch a little bit on some of the things that Jacob mentioned in his lesson this morning on this next point. True freedom is not freedom of choice to do as you please. He talked about the view that a lot of the world holds today, that postmodern view that there is no right, there is no wrong, nothing's concrete. You can't point to this and say that's the way it should be. You can't point to this and say that's the way it shouldn't be. Because there's just no absolutes. Everything's a little hazy, everything's a little fuzzy. And so you have freedom of choice to do as you please under that sort of system. Well, that's not the way that God designed it. And if you want to think about in those terms, there's a common parable that is told about the prodigal son. And the prodigal son had freedom. He had freedom to do just as he pleased. He went to his father and asked for his inheritance on an early basis. His father granted it to him. So he had freedom to leave. Freedom to leave his father. Freedom to leave his family. Freedom to go where he chose. Freedom to do what he wanted to do. Freedom to make all the mistakes that he wound up making. And that's just what happened. And so pretty soon he was free to be on the point of starvation and eating with pigs. That's what we get when we choose to make our own rules. Romans, the first chapter, in beginning in the 18th verse and going on to the end of the chapter, talks about the Gentiles, the state that the Gentiles were once in, who, though they knew God, did not recognize God for who he was and chose to worship the creature rather than the creator. And all of the things that followed from that. They wanted to choose their own way of doing things. And that's what had happened to the Gentiles. Because they did not have true freedom. And certainly the Old Testament passage, Jeremiah 10, verse 23, that probably a lot of you were thinking of when I started talking about this. It is not in man. Man just does not have it in him to direct his own footsteps. He needs guidance. He needs some restraint, if you will, so that he doesn't make the poor choices that we see that the Gentiles made and that the prodigal son made. One other thing that freedom is not, and even though I began talking about all of these things, they're national type freedom, freedom is not any way associated, true freedom, with our earthly citizenship. What do you mean by that? Well, there is a view by many, by some, that you're closer to God because you're a citizen of this country or that country. And there's a view by many that God will eventually create an earthly kingdom state. That is not going to happen. Aside from that, there are many that live in free countries such as the United States that are totally in bondage. While others living as slaves are absolutely free. And the difference there is the physical versus the spiritual. We're talking about true freedom. We're talking about spiritual freedom tonight. And so those things are not one and the same. So we looked a little bit about what freedom is not. So what is freedom? Well, the first thing that we're going to look at is it's only found in or through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, it was prophesied by the prophet, Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse 1, reads this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. It was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah that there would be freedom for those who were imprisoned. Again, this is not talking about necessarily a physical imprisonment. This is talking about a spiritual imprisonment that all of God's children at this point in time practically were under, because they were under the bondage of sin. Not only was it prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, Jesus himself promised to his disciples and to those that he spoke to on a regular basis, John the 8th chapter, and beginning in verse 31, another passage, or part of this passage anyway, is extremely familiar to you. John 8, beginning in verse 31, says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And again, down in verse 36, so if the Son, speaking of himself, makes you free, you will be free indeed. So this freedom comes from Jesus. Not only was it prophesied by Isaiah and promised by Christ himself, but we have writers, the apostolic writers, such as Paul in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians 5 and verse 1, we'll just read the very first part of that, because we're going to continue on in this passage in a moment. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It's the very first part of Galatians 5 and verse 1. So true freedom is only found in Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ. That helps us a little bit in our definition, but we want to go a little bit further. What exactly is this freedom? What are we free from? We understand the concept of freedom, but what are we actually free from? One thing that was staring these people here in the New Testament right in the face, for some period of time, the old law was what had been the prevailing, it was God's word at the time, up until New Testament times. And there was a huge push by many of those in New Testament times as the transition was made from the old law to the new law upon the death of Christ, to hold on to that old law and to try to make that old law still binding and in effect. And a large portion of the writings of Paul have to do with avoiding that type of activity, or avoiding that type of mentality, in reverting back to what was old, what had been abolished, what was obsolete. So we continue reading here in Galatians 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. We should think about that passage there, or that phrase there, a yoke of slavery. It sounds a little bit like the same yoke of bondage that Peter spoke about in Acts 15th chapter, when he said that it was a yoke of bondage that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. That yoke of bondage refers to the old law. This is something that maybe we don't have as much problem with today. But even if you read a good bit in things that are considered spiritual writings today, You'll see a lot of influence, a lot of people trying to pull part of the old law, trying to hold on to it. I was reading one writer last night. What Jesus abolished was the curse of the old law. He didn't abolish the old law. We're still obligated to it. I had to scratch my head a little bit. So there are people out today. In fact, there's quite a few people out there today who will tell you that we're still being bound a little bit by that old law. And they're not going to say it that way. But that's what they're thinking. This law of sin and death. We'll go on and read just a little bit more here in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, it represents the old law, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to you, every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. So if you want to hold on to circumcision, get you some bulls and some goats and some sheep and be prepared to sacrifice them on a daily basis. That's part of the old law as well. You who have been severed from Christ, you are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen for grace, for we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Verse 13 says, you were called to freedom, brethren. You were called to freedom. And what Paul is imploring them to do is not turn back into slavery or turn back into bondage. Romans, the 8th chapter, the passage that I have up here, is another passage that, and I could have chosen any of about 20 or so in the New Testament that talk about pretty much the same idea. But Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 1, says, Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. This law of sin and death that we're talking about is this old law. For what the law, the old law, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This old law is the law of sin and death. This new law, the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life, definite contrast there. Again, maybe not so much a problem for us today, but there are many who hold these views out in the world today. And Hebrews 8th chapter and verse 13 would tell you that the old law was made obsolete when the new law came into effect, the new covenant, as it's referred to then. But true freedom is not only freedom from the old law, but freedom from something that pertains to all of us. And it was mentioned here a little bit in Romans, the 8th chapter, where we were reading a minute ago. It is freedom from sin. And that's the problem. That's the problem that plagues us all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But not only sin, it frees us from the consequences of sin. Those things that walk along with sin. We see death mentioned here in Romans, the 8th chapter, but you also have guilt. Sin has some ugly friends. And we don't want to have to deal with them, and so we can have freedom from sin. Romans 6, back a couple of chapters from where we were reading just a moment ago. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Freedom from sin and its consequences. Other passages that we could look at, the passage that we started out with in John the 8th chapter, we read verses 31 and 32 and also verse 36, but the middle part there is pretty interesting. John 8, beginning in verse 31 again. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "Hey, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone." And think about that one for a minute. These are Jews who are living under Roman authority, who had been subjected not only to that Roman authority at that time, but they had been in Egyptian bondage, Syrian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, but they'd never been enslaved to anyone. And Jesus tells them in not so many words, we're not talking about physical, even though there could be some arguments made against what you said. What we're talking about is that slavery of sin. And he says, I'm the one who can set you free from that. And specifically, the words that he had spoken. Jacob made good points about the words that he spoke and the words that he spoke to his apostles this morning. I want to also note, in verse 31, Jesus qualifies this freedom. If you continue in my word, these were Jews who had believed. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So it's not something that is without a qualifier or two. In Romans 7, Romans 7, beginning in verse 21, talks about a war that takes place within. It takes place within each one of us. And that war that takes place is between what the body or the physical wants to do and what the spiritual wants to do. We'll begin reading in verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will set me free? God will. Through Jesus Christ. But true freedom is actually slavery. A lot of people are like, what did he say? Turn back one chapter, Romans the 6th chapter again. If we truly want to be free, then we're going to have to enslave ourselves to something other than sin. Beginning in verse 15 of Romans chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Think about that phrase for just a moment. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. It's very similar to what Jesus said in John the 8th chapter to the Jews who had believed. If you continue following me, that you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, but just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. True freedom is actually slavery to God. So now that we've defined freedom, I want to shift gears for just a moment. I don't travel as much as some of you do. I was listening to a couple of you at lunch today, and you were talking about being in Taipei and other places. A couple of my nephews are here, and one of my nephews spent a good while in China. One of the places I would like to go to that I've never been is Washington, D.C. It's not that far away. And one of the things that I would like to see there, among a lot of other things, and it's because I have somewhat of a fascination with the Korean conflict, the Korean War, as it's been termed sometimes. And part of that has to do with my dad being stationed in Korea during the war. But you'll find this memorial in Washington, D.C., and these are a couple of pictures. I don't have pictures of Kiss like Jacob did this morning, whatever concert that was. But I do have pictures of these statues that are out there, and it depicts a battalion on patrol, and you can see in some of the pictures, if you go really close up, some of the emotion in the faces. They're truly fascinating. But that's not really why I have these pictures up here, because as you go further on, you'll read plaques, and it has the different wars or the different countries that participated in the Korean War, and it'll have a list under that of the casualties that were suffered. And I think under the U.S., there were 36,516 deaths, soldiers killed, and maybe another 100,000 or so who were injured. And it's pretty sobering, as of some of the others are, but there's this other plaque that you come to that's sort of at the end of this display. And it has a phrase on there, and I want to spend the rest of our time talking about that, and I'll probably let you go a little early. That statement that's written there is, freedom is not free. Freedom is not free. And what that means to depict, as you've gone along and sort of chronologically gone through this memorial, is you see that there is a cost to the freedom that we enjoy as a nation. But just as there's a cost to the freedom that we enjoy as a nation, there's a much greater cost. Sometimes, there's a price that's paid. We typically look at that, and the price is measured, maybe national freedoms often measured by casualties of war, or how much money you spend on your defense budget, or, you could enumerate that many different ways. The price is sometimes greater if it's considered from an individual perspective. If you look at individual families that were affected by maybe the loss of life of a son or a daughter who was serving in a particular war. So freedom is not free. Never has been, nor will it ever be. It's a free gift, but somebody had to pay for it. And that's what I want us to consider for the next few minutes, that the ultimate price was paid for our freedom. our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. It is God who sent His Son to die. John 3:16, we all know that passage. God sent His Son. In Mark 10:45, Jesus gave Himself as a ransom. We understand that word. We normally think of it in a different term, but we were purchased. Our freedom was purchased by Jesus Christ. Not only did God send His Son, but the Son willingly died. Titus, the second chapter, I do want to read this passage. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. I'll begin reading it actually in verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. The ultimate price was paid for our freedom. It's not something that came. It's a free gift given to us, but it's not something that came without a large price. If we want to choose this freedom that has been bought and paid for, then we've also got to choose to enslave ourselves to God, to enslave ourselves to righteousness. And as we didn't read these passages, there's a passage in Galatians, the fifth chapter, and a similar passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 that says if we're going to do that, we also need to be servants to one another. So we're essentially enslaving ourselves to God, and we're enslaving ourselves to our fellow man. If we truly want to be free, that's what we got to do. If we truly want to be free, that's what we've got to do. The lesson is yours. There may be some in the audience who have never experienced what true freedom is. Who've never decided to give themselves up and become not only a slave of God, but a child of God. And that's a special relationship. We're going to give you that opportunity in just a moment. There may be those who have been free, but have allowed themselves to slip back into the slavery of sin and want the help of the congregation here. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. There's a fountain free, and I didn't talk to Landon at all. In fact, two of the three songs that he sang before the lesson spoke about the freedom, the liberty that we have because of Christ and what He did for us. If you need to respond to Christ, please do as we come and stand and sing.